Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The book of James is such a wonderful book to be able to be studied. When we study some books of the Bible, they do provide for us instruction and understanding of some great principles and some great doctrines. But when you start looking at life, and I'm talking about the kind of life that most of us live Monday through Saturday, the book of James addresses those issues with us and teaches us how we ought to live and how we ought to conduct ourselves. As we study the book of James, James talks about a religion that is worthy. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless or the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're interested in trying to make sure that the things that we believe, the faith that we practice, is not something superficial. It's not something name only, but it is actually who we are. I'd like for you to keep your Bibles open, if you will, to James chapter 5. And I'd like for us to look at this discussion of the selfish and the suffering. And as we begin, I'd like to begin with some questions. Should the rich willingly share what they have with those who have nothing? Now, I understand there are some people who believe that we ought to have the Robin Hood effect, where we go and we find rich people and we steal from them and then we go and we give it to the poor. But what I'm asking the question is, should those who are wealthy share what they have with those who have nothing in a willing fashion? Number two, do you grieve when one has been made rich by preying upon the poor and the misfortunate? When you look at people who are rich and they have gotten their riches based on the backs of people who worked hard for them and they took advantage of them, what if the one suffering was you? What if you were the one who, at the hands of the wealthy man who controls everything about your life, how would you feel? Well, James is going to address both of these. In fact, what we want to look at in verses 1 through 6, what Brother Calvin read to us, is about the selfish man. And then in verses 7, and it really should read through verse 11, we're going to read about those who are suffering and how God's Word addresses both. Now, I'd like for you to begin with me looking at verse 1. And understand here, he's not just discussing people who have acquired riches and wealth. But more specifically, he is addressing the person who has become rich at the expense of and based upon others. And in other words, they've taken advantage of others to get their wealth. Let me illustrate to you for just a minute. If you go to the book of Abraham, or book of Genesis, and read about Abraham, you will read about his life, and one of the things that you will read, according to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, Abram was very rich in cattle, gold, and silver. Not just rich, very rich. And yet never is Abraham portrayed as a man described here in James chapter 5. If you go to the book of Job, and you'll read about a man by the name of Job, and the wealth that he had was measured in the number of camels, in the number of cattle, and all the things that he possessed, and he too was a very rich man. You come to the New Testament, and you can find a number of individuals that evidently were well off. You think about some like Zacchaeus. You think about others, but one man that comes to mind to me is Joseph of Arimathea. But again, he's not portrayed as the people in James chapter 5. In fact, what I'd like to do is to go to Job chapter 31, and I'd like to read to you what Job said about himself as a man who had wealth. Let's begin reading in verse 16. He said, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or if I've eaten a morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or a poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he has not been warm with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall off my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from its socket, for destruction from God is a terror to me. And because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much. If I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in its brightness, so that my heart was secretly enticed, and my mouth had kissed my hands, this also would be an iniquity deserving judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Job said, if you look at wealth and you put your confidence in it there, and you don't help people and you take advantage of people, he said, that's something deserving of God's judgment upon us. But that's not who's described here in James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the misery that is coming upon you. They're going to have to accept the consequences of their actions. I think it's interesting that he uses the terms weep and howl. The idea of weeping is someone who is sad, someone who is grieved. The idea of howling is somebody who is in pain. Someone who is crying out and asking for help. And we're going to see that in the text. There'll be a day when they will be the ones who will be suffering. This is possibly could describe the destruction of Jerusalem. A time when all of those who had had great wealth and great ability to make that wealth would see the Roman army take that away. That's possible, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's referring to is eternity. And the reason why I believe that is because what is found in Luke 16, verse 25. In speaking to the rich man, Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. He is tormented. Would you say that God's word to him would be to weep and howl for what's going to come upon you? I think so. Here's a man who is suffering intensely because of what he has done and the choices that he has made. There's some proofs in this text that this money was not gotten properly nor used properly. Let me address some of these, if you will. To begin with, he says, your riches are corrupted. And to understand this word, the word literally means rotting. You know, if you get too much of something and you don't use it after a while, it begins to decompose. We know that all the time. You go to the grocery store and you buy a gallon of milk, and if you don't use it all, after a few days, you open it up and you take a sniff and you say, what about that milk? It's ruined. Or maybe if you buy a loaf of bread and you put it in a bread box, and after a few days you've not eaten it, and you pull out the remainder of that loaf and you're getting ready to make you a sandwich, and then you see it has these little green spots on it. You know what I'm talking about? It's corrupted. He said, your riches are corrupted. In Exodus 16 and verse 20, God had told the children of Israel every day to go out and gather your manna. On the seventh day, you can gather twice as much, and it will not ruin. But we're going to learn there in verse 20, there were some people who didn't believe Moses, and they went out and gathered a little more. He goes on to say, your garments are moth-eaten. That was a possibility in the Bible lands, an area where moths were very prevalent. And a person's wealth many times were measured in the garments they had. But how many garments can you wear at a time? Well, he says, your garments are moth-eaten. He says, your gold and silver are corrupted. And then he goes on to say that they have this corrosion. The New King James, the original King James that Brother Calvin read, they have rust as a witness. In other words, you have so much that you can't use it all. It's just stacking up to the point where it's sitting there and doing nothing. Now, Exodus 16:20 says, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred with worms, and it stank, and Moses was angry with them. Why? They had heaped up so much that it was rotting. And some people have so much they could never use it all the rest of their lives. Their wealth had been acquired, according to this text, by oppressing others. When we go, we see that they feasted in luxury while the ones who had made them rich were crying out to God. And he says that these people who have mowed your fields, the people who have gotten out and done the work, are crying out while you yourselves are feasting in luxury. You've gotten everything you've got because you've taken advantage of people. In Leviticus 19, verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. It was God's law that if you hired somebody, you pay them that day. That day. And yet, what was happening, here's these people out here mowing these fields, and they didn't get paid that day nor the next day. And yet the rich man just enjoying his luxury. Now, can you imagine today all of our businesses want to make a profit? What if the owner of the business decided, I'm not going to pay my workers? I still expect them to work, but I'm not going to pay my workers. Look, I can make a great profit at that. You have to understand, these rich were taking advantage of it. When I go to Jeremiah 22:13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's services without wages and gives him nothing for his work. I suggest to you that's appeared many times throughout history. Now, there's nothing wrong with acquiring wealth and enjoying it unless one does so showing no concern for the less fortunate. In fact, there are several places in the Bible where here are people and it does not appear that they've gotten their wealth in some ill-gotten gain, that they've gotten it correctly. But here they are with just tremendous, vast amounts of wealth. And there's someone over here who is truly needy, and they show no concern for him. Let me give you an example or two of that. The book of Amos. In fact, I love the prophet Amos. So many great lessons that he has. He says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, noble persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and go there to Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than their kingdoms or these kingdoms? Or is your territory better than your territory? Woe to you who put far the day of gloom, who cause the seed of violence to come near. And now he begins in verse 4 to describe their financial condition. Who lie upon beds of ivory, stretch out on couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments. Listen to that last phrase there. But are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. He describes people's houses being furnished with the very best furniture of the day. Now, we like soft, comfortable things. But in their day, they wanted ivory. Why? Because it was a status symbol. Because it was something that says, look, I've made it well. He describes their food that they ate. He said, lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, the veal. The very best, most tender food. He describes their entertainment. They had a lot of musical instruments. He describes their drinking wine not from stone cups, but from the best bowls. He describes the perfume that they wore. And he says, but all this they had, but they were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Do you notice the poor and the needy? When I go to the New Testament, you're very familiar with the account of the rich man and Lazarus. I just want to read verses 19 through 22. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen who fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Why do you suppose people placed Lazarus at his gate? Because this man's got enough to be able to share some. And it says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was, the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man died and was buried. And you go to verse 23, and in torment he lifted up his eyes. Here's a man who had more than enough. Here's a man who he had to see because he's at his gate. And all he wants is not the rich man's food. All he wants is just the scraps that he's going to throw out. And you know what he gets? Nothing. He doesn't get any medical treatment. Doesn't get any food. And the Bible condemns the rich man for this. In Genesis 42, verse 21, the brothers of Joseph, seeing what they have done, said, they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. We saw our brother's need. We saw his cry. We heard him. It's not a question of do we not know. Here it's a question, they did not care. When I look at verses 1 through 6 of James chapter 5, what he's talking about is selfish people. He's talking about people who have more than enough. People have plenty to share. In fact, they've got so much, their garments are moth-eaten. They have rust on their wealth. And he says, they don't care. Well, how far will the selfish go? What will they do to be able to maintain their wealth? Sandwiched in this passage is verse 6. And he talks about here in verse 6 that you have murdered the just one and he does not resist you. And what you find sandwiched in this passage is really an application of how far selfish people will go. There were selfish people when Jesus was here, and they wanted the glory, they wanted the honor that belonged to Jesus, and they were not going to let Him have it. And whatever it took to be able to acquire that, they did it. In fact, Jesus gives a parable in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 45, which I believe well illustrates what is being said here. Listen, here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took one of his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. And he has sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. Now, when you go a little bit further, I'm going to skip that. I want you to drop down to verse 45. Now, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. These are the wealthy people. These are the people in power and in control. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Son, and you're thinking, we'll take his glory. We'll get rid of him. Never underestimate what wicked men will do. There are people who will kill. There are people who will maim. And they'll take advantage of people for money. Now I want you to change gears with me, beginning with verse 7. He's talked about in verses 1 through 6 what the selfish would do. Now he's going to say, what about those who are suffering? And particularly, really, the lesson here is not so much to the rich, because I don't believe that was the concern. Going back to chapter 2, he talked about a rich man coming in their assembly, and he talked about a poor man coming in their assembly, and how they would honor the rich man. So I don't believe that he's really so much addressing those who are rich as much as informing what their ultimate outcome will be. But I believe there are people who are suffering. There are people who've mowed the fields of the rich and not been paid. How should your religion impact you? Here, you're a Christian. Let's make the application. Here, you're a Christian. You're working every day, and somebody mistreats you. Somebody takes advantage of you. How are you going to respond? Is your religion going to take place in your life? James begins by saying, be patient. Be patient. Let me ask you something. When you're mad and you're upset and someone tells you to be patient, what does that make you think? Most time makes me mad. I don't know about you. When I want something, and I want justice, when do I want justice? Right then. And he says, don't. Be patient. Number two, wait for the Lord. Like one would wait for the early and the latter rain to come upon the crops. You mean, Lord, I'm going to have to wait for time to work things out? Yes. Just like the early rain, that's the first ones that come. But then the latter rains too. You mean I've got to wait for the Lord, just like if I would go out and I would plant a tomato plant, and then I've got to wait till it grows up big enough to have a little bloom on it, and then I've got to wait till it puts on a little small green ball, and then I've got to wait until it turns red and I can dent it? Yes. Well, why wait? Wait for the Lord. He is going to address these things. He says the Lord is at hand, which means the Lord's deliverance is not that far off. Now that's difficult to take. Now let me tell you what he goes on to say. Do not grumble. Do not murmur. Do not complain one against another. Now let me portray this scenario for you. Here you are you're in life and you're struggling because someone's taking advantage of you. And here's someone else maybe that works with you, says, now, be patient. It's going to work itself out. And you say, well, he sure hadn't picked on you like he's picked on me. He's not done you like he's done me. If he had that, you wouldn't be saying, be patient. Is it possible that some are treated better than others, at least in our own minds? Matthew 20, verses 8 through 13 gives a picture that I think most of us would grumble, moan, and complain about. And a person can become bitter in situations like this to the point where we're unhappy. Let me give you some scripture here. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 8. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning from the last to the first. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, now if you don't understand the time clock, they worked 12 hours. And the 11th hour was just the hour before quitting time. They each received a denarius, that's a day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise each received a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Didn't you agree for a denarius for a whole day's pay? And he said, well, yeah. Here's a man who worked 1 hour, and the agreement was him that 1 hour. You're going to get a denarius. The people who have borne the burden in the heat of the day, do they complain? Yeah. Yeah. Is life fair sometimes? No. Should I mumble, grumble, complain, murmur against one another, which is what the text says? No. It'd be very easy for me to become bitter. The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, in the passage with regards to discipline, he said, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness spring up. What does it do when bitterness springs up? It causes trouble with everybody. But I'm suffering. I am disturbed. Be patient. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Well, can you show me somebody who did this? Can you give me an example or two? Sure. He says, my brethren, take the prophets for an example. Okay, I will. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Consider the patience of Job. Okay. Let me learn something about Job. And then I would not be fair if I did not go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and tell you about the greatest of patience that is exhibited in Christ Jesus. Matthew 11, blessed are you when men, when they revile you and persecute you and shall say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Whether you're a Jeremiah who was thrown down into a miry pit, or whether you're a man like Ezekiel, whom they said, we're not going to listen to you, who are described as having heads, foreheads harder than flint. Talk about being hard-headed. And people who would say all kinds of foul, evil things, he said, take it. They did. In fact, consider it an honor. Job, in Job chapter 13, verse 15, first part of that verse says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He said, if God allows me to be slain, I'm still going to trust God. Come down to chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses. And when he prayed for his friends, indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Wait on the Lord. He'll take care of you. Job is a proof for that. You have seen the end intended by the Lord, that he is gracious and merciful, James tells us. You want to look at the end? Look at Lazarus. Here's a man who suffered intensely, but look where it ended. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable because of conscience sake. Toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin or committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What did Jesus do? Did he say, I'm going to get even with you folks. I can bring down legions of angels and consume you in a minute. I can snap my fingers. And if I can make the waters of the Sea of Galilee be still, I can definitely take care of you. No, he didn't do that. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. If I go to the Bible and the prophets can do it, and Job can do it, and Jesus showed me how to do it, I can do it too. The bottom line is there will be a day of reckoning for the selfish and the suffering. Sad will be the day for the selfish. Great and bright will be the day for the suffering. And it's, you know, the song that we sing, there's a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. There's a sad day, there's a sad day coming by and by. It really all comes down to our service to the Lord. If you'll take your song books out, the song of invitation, Just As I Am. The Lord wants each and every one of us to be obedient to His will. He wants me. He wants you, each and every one of you. And the Lord's mercy and goodness has been extended all the way till now to give us an opportunity. And what are we going to do with this opportunity? Are we going to let it pass by as so many others have passed by? Or are we going to respond in faithfulness? If you're not a Christian, come forward tonight and be baptized into Christ. If you are a child of God and your sin in your life, make it right with the Lord tonight. If you don't know what you need to do, on your way out tonight, stop by and say, I need to talk some more. One thing that this passage illustrates is that there is a future and you need to be prepared for it.